Well, as Ben mentioned, it's good to see those of you who are out with us this morning. Good to have some visitors with us. Glad to always have you here. Hope you come back and be with us whenever you can. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 for the majority of our lesson this morning. But just want to say a few reminders slash announcements slash a note here before we begin. First, I want to thank Vance, who's not here, but Vance for coming last week and filling in for me. I really wanted to commend this congregation. Vance and I have talked a few times this week. He's a good friend of mine. He was one of my campers and is now one of my co-counselors down in Alabama. And Vance is just 21 years old and has been starting to preach in a few places, filling in for different individuals. And he was really encouraged by coming here. And I'm very grateful for the congregation here for warmly receiving him last week. He was asking me why I asked him to drive up from Alabama when there was probably more people in this area that could do it. And I replied to him that I was very grateful for congregations who gave me chances when I was 19, 20, and 21 starting to preach out. And very grateful for opportunities to have. And I needed someone to fill in so I could go to Chicago. And I figured that was a good way of getting him some experience and giving him hopefully some encouragement. So I just want to commend the group here and thank you for your warm reception of him last week. As is mentioned in the bulletin, Wednesday night we will be in Micah chapter 4 and 5. And then that will be the last Micah class for a couple weeks, because I'll be out of town the two Wednesdays after. So what that amounts to then is you're going to have Revelation class Sunday and Wednesday for the week of Thanksgiving and the week after. So you'll have class on Revelation both times that week, like we were doing Minor Prophets with Paul and Kathy. We're out of town about a month ago. So just be aware of that and know to bring the right book at the right time for your classes. And then on the other side of that, 3 weeks from today, I think that's right. There's two more Sundays this month. Yes, 3 weeks from today, I will be on vacation for a change. Not class, not camp. Taking a Sunday off in Utah. And so Brooks Cochran will be here preaching for us that Sunday. And so that's 3 weeks from today. So just giving you a heads up that that's coming. And that'll be the first Sunday of December. So, all right, let's get into our lesson. You know, if you think about Abraham as an individual, he is someone that is considered a great father of actually three different world religions. Judaism, of course, recognizes Abraham as their father. When you consider Christianity, we don't consider Abraham as our father in the sense that he is a deity, he is to be honored and to be revered. But as we sing in some songs such as High Above the Seraphim, we call Christ the seed of Abraham. We sing other songs that give reference to Abraham and the promises that were given to him. And even here in Galatians chapter 3, where we're going to be looking today, we are called as Christians Abraham's offspring or Abraham's heirs. So Christianity has a lot that comes out of Abraham. And then Islam recognizes him as their ancestor through Ishmael. And so they have that connection to God, to Allah, through Abraham. And so you have three different major world religions that have connections through Abraham. And so it kind of makes sense when you consider, what does Abraham even mean? Father of many nations. And so you can see that coming throughout his life these several thousand years later. When you look at the book of Galatians, Paul, in chapter 3 especially, is talking a lot about the law. Paul will use Abraham's name 10 times in this letter to those in Galatia. 8 of them will appear in chapter 3. So this is where it's going to be centered around in the message. Right about the middle part of the message is going to be looking at Abraham and the correlation not only with the law to Abraham, but for Christians to Abraham. And if you consider who Abraham is and the promises that were given to him, we can understand why this is a very central character to consider. In Genesis chapter 12, you have the different promises. You have the land promise, you have the nation promise, and you have the seed promise. And the fulfillment of these promises to Abraham is in the time of the Bible. And in such is still being fulfilled today and will continue to be fulfilled. It's one of those prophecies that will have a continual fulfillment, especially when you consider seed and nation. The Bible reveals that God fulfilled these promises to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 46, verse 3, you have recognition that the nation promise is being fulfilled in the descendants of Israel. That's repeated in Exodus chapter 1, verse 7 at the beginning of the book. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5, you will have the land promise being shown as fulfilled in the days of Joshua and in the days of Solomon. In Joshua chapter 21, in Joshua chapter 23, and in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9. And then you will have the seed promise really and truly being finally fulfilled in Acts chapter 3 with the sermon about Jesus Christ. And how he is the fulfillment of that promise. And so in the early church, there are some who sought to limit the seed promise specifically. That it would be limited to those of the actual lineage of Abraham. In other words, the Jews. The Gentiles would not have a part of the seed promise because they were not of Abraham's offspring. And so you have this issue going on in the early church. Paul writes about this in multiple letters when he makes distinctions about there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's been a big problem inside of the New Testament church with separating based upon nationality, based upon their allegiance prior to their conversion. Were they Greeks? Were they Gentiles? Were they Jews? And so you have this problem that there's no commingling happen because, well, we're better because we're Abraham's children. We are his seed. And so Paul is going through in his letters and really teaching about the truth of the seed promise and how it's fulfilled. And what we find then is that we are fellow heirs of Abraham as well through a good study of this. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to examine, what does it really mean to be an heir of Abraham? Who are the heirs of Abraham is really a better way to start this. And what we'll find in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to notice verse 6. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now this is talking about works of the law or hearing by faith, which should they do? Just as Abraham believed God and it's counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written by the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What you see is here in this 7-8 verses or so of chapter 3. The sons of Abraham are those who are of faith. The heirs of Abraham are those who are of faith. That will be repeated down where Bob read for us in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. True heirs are those who have faith, those who are of faith. They are the sons of Abraham. If you notice this, as we kind of break this down just a little bit. In verse 6, Abraham, first and foremost, believed God. He believed God. He believed in God. And you know, it's amazing to me, if you really consider Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we learn that without faith it is impossible to please God. In that very context, we are talking about who? In just a verse or two. Abraham. We are learning, as we look at what we've called the Hall of Faith in our time, in Hebrews chapter 11, of which Abraham is a member and is listed there, we learn that faith is what we must have to be pleasing to God. It's impossible without it to draw near to Him. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Scripture says that in Genesis chapter 15, back in the beginning of Abraham's story, it calls him a man of righteousness, an individual of righteousness because of his faith. Genesis 15 verse 6. And you come back to this text, so we know that Abraham believes God, verse 6. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Let me take it just a little step further. Only those of faith are sons of Abraham. It's pretty easy to infer that when you look at the language here. Know then that those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. What is Paul saying? Sons of Abraham equal those of faith. If we're putting it in a math equation. If you have faith in God, in Christ, you're a son of Abraham. Only those who have faith are the sons of Abraham. And verse 8 then, that's who the seed promise had a reference to. It wasn't just those who would be born of Abraham's lineage. Can you think of instances of people born of Abraham's lineage that did not believe God or believe in God or have faith in God? Well, if you're paying attention in our Wednesday night studies in the Minor Prophets, we're seeing a great deal of those individuals. We're seeing individuals who know not God. That's the problem in Hosea. They had forgotten God. And they're His people. His seed. Through Abraham. The seed promise was not to those who were had the lucky genetic draw of being of the DNA of the Jews. The seed promise is to those who are Abraham's offspring because they have faith in God. Faith and belief in Him. Verse 9, it is those of faith who are blessed with believing Abraham. Catch that again. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so those who believe like Abraham believes, those who have the relationship like Abraham has, are those who are of faith, are those who are of his lineage, are those who have this promise. And so let me then take it just a little bit further. It's not just those who have faith in God. It's those who have the same kind of faith as Abraham. A similar faith. To do His works. In John chapter 8 verse 39, when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, to the Jews that are gathered there, He tells them that they call themselves sons of Abraham, but they do not the deeds that Abraham did. I'm paraphrasing what Christ says in John chapter 8. What He's telling them is, you're calling yourself sons of Abraham, and you're not acting like it. You're not doing deeds of righteousness. You're not working as God wants you to work. You're not being the people that God wants you to be. You're not having the relationship with God that God wants. You know, we think about passages like Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus tells them that they're vainly worshiping God. Who does that sound like? It sounds like people in the Minor Prophets. If they're worshiping God at all, it's a very vain way. You know, you remember how they thought, oh, we'll just apologize to God. He'll have His moments of upset, and then He'll forgive us, and everything will be fine again. That's vain worship. You don't have any meaning behind it. You don't have any care behind it. And that's what He's telling these Jews. You call yourself sons of Abraham, but you don't act like it. You're not being His children. You're not doing His works. In Romans chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul would tell those in Rome to walk in the steps of faith similar to that which Abraham had. You know, Abraham's faith was not a pew faith. What do I mean by pew faith? Come in on Sunday and come in on Wednesday and you say the right things and do the right things and you leave the building and nothing else changes. It's a dead faith. Maybe a lukewarm faith. And if we've been paying attention in Revelation, do we want the word lukewarm to be associated with us? I know that's been a few weeks ago now. But this is not a faith that is an idle faith. You think about Abraham's life. Did Abraham show works of his faith? Or did he just believe, and that was it? And you think about Paul when he says to walk in that type of faith. That's a great task that is set before us. To have the level of faith that Abraham had, which he was willing to offer his only son because he knew God could restore him. Abraham's faith was also, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 11, verses 8 and 10, see right after that verse about without faith it is impossible to please him, that Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. He did what the Lord asked of him. And so those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, are heirs of Abraham. But those who are of faith are not those who are works of the law. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by they're not works of the law? Well, if we come back to this text and we're seeing this question really, verses 1 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3 could be summed up with the question, by faith or by works of the law? By which are you justified? There are those that are seeking to be justified by the law of Moses. They still consider Moses' rule to be supreme and must be followed and carried out. Paul speaks a great deal on this in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 9, verses 31 and 32, he mentions that there are many in Israel that are seeking to follow the law of Moses. And in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, he instructs even further that those are seeking to establish their own righteousness that is rooted in the law. And what we learn in verse 10 of Galatians, coming back to our text, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. The law cursed those who did not keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26 makes that point. Paul makes the point in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20, summing those 11 verses up, that the law has proclaimed all men to be sinners. The law was a curse to individuals because they had to keep all of it. And mankind is sinful. And under the law, there had to be continual sacrifice made. Because there was not a perfect sacrifice. And what we learn from our text is that they were attempting to be justified by the law. But what does Paul say in 11 and 12? Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. What we find is they're not justified by the law. They could not be justified for the law. And that was foretold in a book we'll be getting to in about a month or so, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It was foretold that the law would not be able to justify individuals. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, what we learn about the law is that it required perfect obedience. And how many could offer that? How many were perfect? None but one. The one who we learn then redeemed himself for us from this very text. So that's our next point. We, as Abraham's heirs, or the true heirs of Abraham, are those who Christ has redeemed. There are those that have a faith, but they are those then who Christ has redeemed. What has he redeemed them from, first and foremost? Well, the curse of the law. Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, as it is written, or for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Christ redeemed us from this law that required perfection. Christ redeemed us from this law that really made us unjustified, made us a slave to it, Paul would say in another occasion. The old law was a curse upon individuals, and Christ became a curse for us that we might become free. Peter would say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, that on that very tree, the very tree that makes him cursed for us, Galatians 3, he bore our sins. He didn't bore his own. He had no sins to bear. And so he bore the sins of mankind, that mankind might no longer be cursed. I'm going to tell you, my friends, when you try to bind the law today, when we attempt to justify ourselves by the law, what we are doing is we are nullifying Christ's sacrifice. If we are attempting to hold to the law, we are nullifying what Christ did for you and I. Because he became our curse, that we no longer be bound by the law. He offers us redemption. Paul would put it to Titus in Titus chapter 2 verse 14. That we are being offered redemption from every lawless deed. From every wicked action. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, Paul writes there in the beginning of that letter that through the blood of Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Could the law offer that? Could the law offer forgiveness of sins one time and wipe out all the sin we've done in our past and still atone for sin when we mess up later on? The law didn't have that provision. Christ offers that to us. And so they are the recipients then of the blessing of Abraham, verse 14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. As y'all very well know, I love to look at the Gospels and love to look at the look of Gentiles. And what I mean by the look of Gentiles is how they're regarded in the Gospels. And how you see several glimpses, that the Gentiles have a place in the kingdom. Why does that matter so much to me? Well, let me tell you, unless you wanted to get out your heritage trees and start researching generation upon generation upon generation upon generation, if we were still under the old law, you would have to find a tie back to the kingdom of Israel to be considered an heir of the promise. But through Christ, we have been redeemed to become heirs. Similar to, adoption, a word Paul uses in the book of Ephesians. Matter of fact, he says we've been adopted as sons of God. Sons of Christ, even. It's amazing in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Very same phrase he'd use when he uses the word adoption in Ephesians chapter 1. And that's why it matters so much to me. Because we are blessed by the sacrifice of Christ, that no matter what state you were born in, what city you were born in, what skin color you were born with, if you were born to an affluent family, or if you were born to an impoverished family, you have redemption through Jesus Christ. There are no requirements of what you must look like, what you must talk like, where you must come from to be a part of this family. And that's a blessing we take for granted too often. We, as Gentiles, if you'll let me call us that, have blessings of Abraham through Christ. That's verse 14. The very promises that were mentioned to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, in your seed will all the families or all the nations of the earth be blessed. Repeated again in Genesis chapter 22, verse 16. We are heirs of that same promise. And that's the very last line of chapter 3. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. But I'm jumping ahead of myself just a little bit. We have blessings through Christ and through Abraham because of this gift of God. And what we also want to say is that the true heirs of Abraham are not just those who have faith, are not just those who've been redeemed, but are those then who have become sons of God. Those then that have become children of God, there in verse 26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. We become His children through our faith in Christ Jesus. And what type of faith is that? You know, what faith would be required in order for us to become His child? Well, if you catch the verse, it says, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. So it would first be in that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He is the Messiah, King Most High. That He is the Anointed One of God that God sent to fulfill all the many prophecies we can look at in the Old Testament. How He would become the salvation of those who would render themselves obedient to God. And how He would be the high priest that makes intercession for us. Vance talked about last week. As how He would be the sacrifice that makes the atonement for our sin. As Vance mentioned last week. That Christ would be this for all of us. We have to have faith in that. Not only do we have to have faith in that we believe that He died for our sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, it is more than just saying, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Believing that He did live among men, and that He did die, and was buried, and arose for our sins. That we might be forgiven. That we might be ransomed to God. Reconciled to God, Ephesians chapter 3. And then, that we have faith that He arose from the dead. That He conquered over death. That we too might have the promise of conquering over death. And this is a privilege that is offered to those who believe in Jesus Christ. Those who believe they are able to become children of God. And what I love about this text is verse 27 explains to us how they become sons of God through their faith. What the method then is. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We become sons of God through faith through our baptism, through our obedience to Christ. Note what it says here. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ. When you see the word for, it's a conjunction in this sense that's tying the last phrase to the next. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For, as many of you as are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Verse 25 was, now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So, connecting it all together. Through faith, we are no longer under a guardian. What does he mean there? We're no longer under the law. We're no longer bound. We're no longer having to justify ourselves by these deeds. Because as verse 24, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So verse 25, now that you are have faith, you no longer have the guardian. Verse 26, because you are sons of God, you no longer have the guardian. You're no longer bound by the law. You're no longer justified by the law through your faith. Verse 27, and that is indicated then by your baptism. It all runs together. We don't need to separate out verse 27 from the rest of it. And I'll tell you, growing up, verse 27 was a memory verse. Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I can even remember verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The problem is we miss verse 25 and 26. When we're teaching our children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and whoever, and even new Christians to memorize verses, we sometimes teach them a verse that misses the rest of the context. Only those who are baptized in Christ are the sons of God. That's the full sentence that we've missed at times. Paul is explaining here how they've become children. You know, today, how do you adopt a child? Do you just go pick one out at the supermarket? No. It's a long process, as many families in here know. And it takes, finally, at the very end, what does it take for it to be final? The judge's stamp of approval. The moniker on the piece of paper that the child is yours. Maybe with a new name, changed name. And then that child is yours. But there's a process that has to happen. Paul explains the process of us being adopted by God. Through our faith and our obedience in baptism, that becomes our moniker that makes us Christ's, makes us God's. And thus then, verse 29, and if you're Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Paul would say in Romans 6, verses 3 through 8, know ye not that some of us are baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death, showing that we are united with Christ through baptism, and that we are clothed with Christ, that we have put him on. That is the method by which we become his children. So who then are the heirs of Abraham? Well, there are those that are of faith. There are those that Christ has redeemed. And they are those that have become his children. And what then do they have? They have the promise. And the promise is very simply this: Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, our intercessor, who is our Savior, who is the wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, who is the Good Shepherd, who is the Bread of Life, the Living Water, of which no one would thirst, no one would ever hunger, who is the only way to God Almighty, who is the only truth and the only eternal life. That's who the promise is. those who are heirs of Abraham, regarding this great promise, are not those who can claim to be so due to their lineage. If so, then we'd be talking about the very individuals in Hosea and Micah that we're looking at now. How many of us want to consider them as the heirs of the promise? The way they scorned God and treated Him. They don't have faith in Him. They don't have cause or concern for Him. So it's not those who can claim to do so because of their lineage, through Isaac or even the Muslims through Ishmael. And it's not those who seek salvation by the law of Moses, because they rather nullify the very sacrifice that we're going to commemorate here in just a few moments. No, the heirs of Abraham are those who have faith, been redeemed, and are called the sons of God, or the daughters of God, the children of God. Notice Paul's summary statement one more time, then the lesson will be yours. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There is no male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Are you a part of Christ? Have you become an heir of Abraham? If not, you have an opportunity to do so today. You have an opportunity to be in a right relationship with God. Because let me tell you, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says there is no salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 5. No other name offers salvation. Only one. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, Paul was mentioning this morning in Revelation how he talks about the power, the glory, the honor. There in Revelation 19. When you see the word the in the original text, what it's signifying is this is a specific, only set apart, the way, the truth, the life. There is no other. And so only if you are Abraham's seed can you receive the promises of God. And so this morning, if you're here and you have not obeyed His will, would you not do so today? Would you not become His child and be a fellow heir to, as Paul would describe it, the great and impassable or insurpassable riches of God? Would you not come to Him this morning? And so if we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?